On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is a third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So ends the reading of God's word. Don's going to come up and lead us in prayer.
Thank you, Ross. Let's pause for a minute in this quiet of the sanctuary. Allow me to pray, and you pray too. So many of you have needs. So I look out over the congregation. I know so many of you have serious needs, need a touch and body. Let's take a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your great love, for your sacrifice on the cross, for the miracle of raising from the dead the first fruits of the resurrection, for your great love for us that took you to that cross, Lord. Lord, we look and we praise your holy name for this, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence that's in this place today, Lord. We only can praise your name and thank you, Lord, for your tremendous work that you've done in all of us, Lord. I think of all those that need a touch and body, that have need financial needs met, mental needs, Lord, and emotional needs, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would touch, Lord, that you will continue to do miracles in this place and answer prayer, Lord. And we would be remiss if we don't thank you, Lord, for so many answered prayers that we hear of, Lord. So many people on the prayer list, Lord, need a touch and body, Lord. We pray, Lord, for your grace that would be with them, Lord, as they wait for you to answer and heal. But we thank you, Lord, so much for those that you have healed and those answered prayers. We praise your holy name, Lord, for loving us and for knowing us by name. We pray now, Lord, for Pastor Randy as he comes. Fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us to be attentive to the words that he's going to speak in your name, in thy holy name. Amen.
Thanks, Don. Thank you, Russ. When I was in high school in the 40s, just checking, see if you're with me. In the 70s, when I was in high school, we used to get a boatload of stories and news reports and the like. And every once in a while, we'd come across one and we'd say, where on earth did you hear that? And I don't believe that's true. And they said, no, it's true. I was standing in the grocery checkout line, and there in the National Enquirer or the Star or the Globe, the National Examiner, I saw it, and it has to be true. And of course, we'd roll our eyes. Those of you who know what I'm talking about realize these are tabloid magazines. I don't even know if they have them anymore, but tabloid gossip magazines. And we knew that about 99.9% of what they wrote about was either lies or at least suspect. Today, we have the internet, and we have social media, and we have newspapers that used to pride themselves on their accurate journalism, but unfortunately is hardly the case anymore. And they're pushing, and I want you to stay with me all the way through, they push a lot of conspiracy theories with such vehemence that you feel like, wow, it must be true if all of these people are saying it. Indeed, some of the conspiracy theories out there, do have some merit, and some of them don't. Some have no merit whatsoever. And there's that little tangled web as to try to figure out which is which. Over the last couple of years, since George Floyd and COVID kind of hit almost simultaneously, I've been hearing so many conspiracy theories. And whether it's government takeover or international affairs or COVID stuff or vaccine stuff or whatever it is, to even what they're going to be doing with the warehouses out there somewhere down the future, all these things are flooding in. And I'm like, okay, what can I believe? And over the course of those 2 years, I've seen that there has been some stuff that has been reported that seems to me to actually have been true, that I didn't believe. And then there's other stuff. I'm saying, all right, well, that turned out to be a whole lot of bunk. Can I say bunk in church, right? I can say that, right? A whole lot of nonsense. Over the course of time, I could see that. What a mess. The idea of who can we believe? What can we believe? But I got to tell you, conspiracy theories have been around for a long time and what to do with them, because you have to be careful one way or the other. Are you with me, church? I have a juglet. That's a little jug in my archaeology display in my office that dates back to the 8th century BC. My archaeology professor, who was also my Hebrew professor, curator of the Harvard Semitic Museum, bought it back for me when I'd asked him to pick me up a piece next time he's in the Middle East, and he did. And for a certain price, he got it back to me, and he said, I gave me a little write-up on it. I still have it. And he says that when I got back to the museum, I scraped the clay fabric on the bottom of the juglet, and you can see that if you look at the jug. And he said, I tested that fabric at the museum. It's the only way to be absolutely sure. It definitely dates back to the 8th century BC. That's 2,800 years ago, the time of Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah addressed the conspiracies of the land. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 8, does anybody quickly know what Isaiah 8 is famous for? The longest name of the Bible is found in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 1, Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Meher Shalal Hashbaz was going to be Austin's middle name, and we decided against that. Meher Shalal Hashbaz, Isaiah 8:1. That's what Isaiah was to name his son. Okay, but looking at Isaiah 8 and verse 11, I want you to listen to what Isaiah was addressing. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything that this people calls a conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear. And do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place. For both Israel and Judah, he will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare, and many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken, and they will be snared and captured. Bind up this testimony of warning and seal up God's instruction among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob, and I will put my trust in him. A couple of things here I want to highlight. Number one, do not call conspiracy everything that the people call conspiracy. Now, what I take from that is there are some conspiracies that are true, and there are some that aren't. There are those who will say, well, I'm not going to follow any conspiracy theory. I'm going to throw out the baby with the bathwater because I've been hoodwinked so many times. I'm just not going to believe anything. On the other side, they'll say there'll be people that believe every conspiracy that's tossed out there. And somewhere down the line, you have to say, okay, who can I believe on this earth? Who's telling me the truth? And somehow you kind of meander through, and some truth, some lies come to the fore. But he says a couple other things here. He says, do not fear what the people fear, and do not dread what they dread. As for me, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Here's the thing. If you are someone who sucks up every conspiracy as truth, you're going to live a life of fear. If you throw out every conspiracy that's ever presented, you may be foolish in not paying attention to what's going on. Do you follow me, church? So you got to use some wisdom in all of this. Do not call everything that they call conspiracy. The bottom line is, who can you believe? Jesus, when he was in the desert, was confronted by Satan. Satan, when he was in the garden with Adam and Eve, started this all out, all this mess, by saying, by mixing the truth with a lie. He told them the lie first. He says, you will not surely die. God said, you're going to die if you eat of the fruit. No, you won't surely die. And then he brings in the truth. For God knows that on the day that you eat of this fruit, you will become like him, knowing good and evil. And that's the truth. Because as the Trinity was speaking to one another, they said, look how they have become like one of us, knowing good and evil. We got to kick them out of the garden before they eat from the tree of life. So he mixes the truth with the lie. And before you know it, they can't kind of figure it out. When he was before Jesus in the wilderness, in the temptations, you remember those temptations there? He mixes scripture about not dashing his foot upon a stone and the angels, you know, protecting him with rebellion. With rebellion, that is putting God to the test when God says, don't do this. And so he mixes it all up. But God, the Lord Jesus was able to discern and defend the truth. Can you do that? Are you able to figure out who on earth you can believe with all this deception around us? So we're going to take a look at that, but after a word of prayer. Are you with me, church? I'm aware of the time. We got to move. Loving Father, I thank you for this precious time together. I thank you for your great love for us and giving us your holy word and sending Jesus, sending your spirit. And Father, now I just pray that you would be our teacher. And once again, you would use me as your instrument. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would protect us all from being distracted in any way, that we'd be laser focused on you. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask that after this service is over, that you don't come up to me and ask me anything. That you just let me go. Right after this service is over, I have to speak at a celebration of life service for a 30-year-old young man who was murdered in Colorado. It was a brutal thing. I've talked with the mother, and I've I've had a wonderful conversation with her. I don't know this woman. I'm looking forward to meeting her. But she's asked me to speak, and there's going to be a bunch of people there that may not know Jesus. And it's my desire in this tragic moment to both comfort and to share the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. So I'm going to ask that you would pray, but you also let me leave. Is that fair? I have to be up there at 1 o'clock, so I'm going to preach till 3 minutes to 1, and so I won't do that to you. This man was murdered, and the murderer was arrested. And there were eyewitnesses to the act. And those witnesses will be brought to trial when this man stands trial for murder. And they're going to have to get up on the witness stand and tell what they saw. And I don't know if they still do this. They did years ago. They'll go and they'll take the witness stand, and the bailiff will come up to them, and he'll have a Bible in his hand perhaps. And they'll be asked to place their left hand on the Bible and raise their right hand. You know where I'm going, right? And he's going to ask them, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I don't know if you've ever unpacked that, why they keep asking that. Do you swear to tell us the truth? And the person's supposed to say, yes, I do. I do swear to tell you the truth. We want you to just tell us the truth. Don't lie to us, because people's lives are at stake here. Don't lie to us. And second of all, tell us the whole truth. Don't leave anything back just because you don't want a certain outcome or you don't think it's important. Tell us the whole truth, but tell us nothing but the truth. Don't embellish it. Don't add your own imaginings to this. Just tell us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And with that in mind, they say, I do. I swear I'll tell the truth. And what do? They go and perjure themselves. They get up there and they just spew lies, even though there's a penalty for perjury. They still lie, and people's lives are destroyed in some cases, Who on earth can we believe? We are told in the Bible that the truth will set us free, and I believe that the inference there is that the opposite is also true, that deception can incarcerate us or destroy us. Would you say amen to that? You're at least on the same page with me. When you and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of things changed. A lot of things changed immediately, and some things changed gradually. For instance, when you came to know Jesus Christ, you started a journey where you start becoming more and more like Jesus with ever increasing glory, Paul says. But a lot of things changed instantaneously. You went from death to life. You went from darkness to light. You went from being an alien and a foreigner to the covenants to now a child of the living God and an heir with Jesus Christ. You went from somebody who was a hopeless enemy of the cross and now to be an ambassador for Christ who's filled with hope. A lot of things changed. And part of the things that changed in you is your worldview starts to change, I hope. Because if you have the Lord of glory come crashing in your life and you still maintain the same old worldview that the world is spewing, maybe he didn't come crashing in like you think he did. There was a woman who used to go to church here. Now she's disabled and she hasn't come in a number of years. And she was a PhD, brilliant lady, good friend. And she told me when she went to college in the early 70s, late 60s, she was infiltrated by all the garbage of that era. And she said, I became a feminist of feminists. She said, I was militant. And she said, then I met Jesus. And gradually, slowly, bit by bit, as she started to find out who Jesus really, really was, her whole life is changing. She was the most gentle, sweet-spirited woman you ever want to meet. Definitely not a militant feminist. And she said, but my worldview changed. Paul says something about that. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul, who used to be one way, now says things have changed. He says in verse 16 and 17, so from now on, from this point forward, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Our views have changed. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Everything changes, your worldview. But something else changes, if you will. There's a trust shift as well as a worldview shift. Trust shift. Remember, David wrote in Psalm 20, I believe it's verse 7, he says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some people trust in politicians. If you're putting your trust, I don't want any comment. If you're putting your trust in Donald Trump or Joe Biden, any politician, any pastor, even your parents, if that's your main trusting point, it's got to shift. It's got to shift off of what you hear on the news. It's got to shift to the Lord your God as your primary source of trust. He can always be believed. So, in this frustrating world, where can we really go for truth? I believe, and I'm going to read this to you, I believe, whether you believe it or not, I think that our world is desperate for the truth. And for people who know the truth, they're desperate for, and who speak the truth and who expect the truth. So I want to start at our foundation. When we came to know Jesus, hopefully things started changing in us so that we started hungering to know him better, to know who he really is. Would you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 8? We're going to be in the Word just a little bit more today. John chapter 8, where Jesus shares some familiar words. In John chapter 8, verse 31, says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It doesn't say, if you come to faith in Jesus, you will be set free, and you will be truly free, or free indeed. He doesn't say that. He says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're concerned about being incarcerated by the deception of this world, you have to make sure that you know what Jesus' teachings are. You can't hold on to his teachings and be his disciples and know the truth and be set free if you don't know what he taught. Can I get an amen? Pretty basic, I get it. But the bottom line is, if you want to have experience that freedom in Christ, it's not just by knowing him or having the gifts of the Spirit or anything. It's not that. It's about knowing what he taught and holding on to those teachings. So you got to be a person who is hungry for the Word. We were at a men's Bible study yesterday morning for breakfast. We had a good group there, and we watched Ray Vanderlaan and his thing on being in the dust of the rabbi, and it was talking about the words of God. And he said, listen, as a practice, you should read the Gospels every month for 3 years straight. All four Gospels every month. For 3 years straight, and you will know so much more about Jesus than you ever thought was imaginable. We gotta know his teachings if we're ever gonna be set free. Jesus said, I'm gonna ask you to turn to it, in John 14, a very familiar passage, and I think maybe we miss something if we just say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's the verse, everybody quotes it, but maybe in quoting it, you forget the question that Jesus was supposed to be answering. In John 14 and verse 5, Jesus is in the upper room on that Passover meal. He's talking to his disciples about a lot of stuff. And he says in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you... No, that's the wrong one. I'm sorry. 14 verse 5. I'm in 15. We're going to get to that later. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Then Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, we've known that since we were in elementary school, perhaps Sunday school. We know that verse. But listen to me. Thomas asked the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus just gets on telling him, I'm going to my Father's house. Where's the Father's house? In heaven. We talked about this before. Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, my Father's in heaven. They said, you are the Son of the living God. God's the Father. Jesus is the Son. So when he's saying, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place, they all should say, you're going to heaven. But Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. Thinking, are you paying attention, Thomas? He just said, he's going to the Father. He's going to prepare a place. You know that the Father's in heaven. But he asked the question, he says, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus' answer is interesting, because he doesn't just say, I would have probably answered it this way, I'm the way. How do we know the way? I'm the way. No one gets to the Father except through me. But he doesn't say that. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And he doesn't answer the question the way I figured. Just tell him the way, Jesus. He doesn't say that. He says, I am the way, and I am the truth. And everybody who comes after me is going to say what I just said is not the truth. And there are going to be people that say, I'm the Messiah. Don't believe them because they're not the truth. I'm the truth. Everything that I say, everything I live is the truth, and you can believe every word I say. I will never lie to you, and this is the way to heaven. I am the way. I am the truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is the truth, and I am the life. If you follow this way, you indeed will have life. He gives it a fullness that Thomas never expected. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Do you follow that, church? Jesus is the truth. He says, I am the truth. Jesus, you can believe every single word all the time. So that's number one. Who on this earth can I believe? I can believe Jesus all the time. Then the second thing, and we need to move very quickly, the word of God is truth. The word of God is truth. You say, Pastor, I'm a college boy. I'm a college girl. I'm a little smarter than you. I know that science has disproved the Bible over and over again. Okay, smarty pants, listen to me. I went to college, too. I went to graduate school. I went to postgraduate school. In college, I took over 20 sciences. I was a science major. And I watched how science proved the Word of God over and over again. That's perfectly logical because the Word is truth. True science is empirical. And so you can see with your senses and validate with your senses what you see and what you've heard and whether or not it's true or not. And what I saw was in science is a bunch of baloney and there's a bunch of truth. If it was true science, I could say, look at how that lines up perfectly with Scripture. But the Word of God can always be trusted because it is God's inspired word to us. I'm going to take you to three quick scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I didn't really mean to call you smarty pants. I really, there's worse things I wanted to say. Anyway, 2 Timothy, no, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We got to watch our arrogance, don't we? Or you turn out to be like me. Here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture, and that includes the New Testament when it is canonized, all Scripture, because they quote the Old Testament and they're inspired as well. All Scripture is theopneustos, is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of Scripture is God-breathed, God-inspired. That's what inspired means. And is profitable for teaching, for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. Go over one chapter before, to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, on the screen, you're going to see what the NIV says, and I'm not as keen on the NIV as I am on the King James on this one. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. That's what we have in front of us, is the word of truth. But I like the King James on this one. Study to show thyself approved, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. That's how I learned it growing up. And I love that word study because it's a little better than do my best. You know, that to me is kind of lame, kind of wimpy. Well, I did my best. Study. When I was in seminary, we had a group of us who were sitting down at the cafeteria dinner table together, and we were complaining about how hard these subjects are. And we were complaining, and little did we know that the president of the seminary was walking behind us. And he was an imposing figure. He was a large man, barrel-chested, and a deep voice, and kind of heavy-set, and you know, just being the president, you know, Harvard graduate, and he was an archaeologist himself, an Hebrew scholar, and we're complaining about our subjects, about how hard they were, and he said, you know what the Bible says? He says, study. Study. Study to show yourself approved. You want to rightly handle the word of truth? You got to study. 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 You know what we did? We studied. But that one little conversation, bringing that one word, study to show yourself approved, get into God's word and understand what you're doing is you're dealing with the word of truth. We're going to come back to that in just a few seconds. Then go over to John 17 for a moment. It's one of our last verses here. John chapter 17. Still with me, right? Verse 13, Jesus in the upper room now praying to the Father. He says this, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. I love this next line. In fact, Jesus repeats it. For they are not of this world any more than I am of the world. Jesus is now making us like himself in that respect. We're not of this world any more than Jesus was. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. I love that he repeats it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. If you're as hungry for the word of God as you say you are, if you're frustrated with the things of this life and being lied to, you need to get into God's word. And you may not know it as well as you think. Quickly, I'm reading a book right now, and you may want to write this down. The title of this book, I'm kidding, don't write it down. But I'm reading a book, and a woman in this church, in this sanctuary right now, shares the same passion that I have. I don't know if you know that I have a passion for the Civil War. Did you know that? You knew that. And she gave me this book, and she said, you got to read this. She challenged me last week. She said, have you read it yet? And I said, no. So I've been reading it this week. I'm halfway through it. You're going to want to read it. As soon as I tell you the title of it, you're going to want to read it. It's called Life and Death in Civil War Prisons. Right? There you go. Write that down. I think my wife's probably thinking, what the heck? But anyway, I'm reading it, and I knew a little bit about Andersonville. I knew a little bit about Belle Isle Prison. I knew a little bit about Libby Prison because I love the Civil War, and I had read a little bit, and I knew about Wurz and the fact that he was the only person hung or tried for war crimes as the commandant of the Andersonville prison in Georgia, and how horrible he was that he was actually hung. And I have the newspaper article from the day that he was hung. I have that in my war room. So I knew a little bit, and now I'm getting into this book, and I'm saying, wow, I knew nothing. I really knew nothing about this. I knew the little snippets, and I thought I knew it all, and I know nothing. That's the way it is with the Word of God. You think you know. Even if you're talking Christian stuff all the time, you got to get into the Word over and over and over because it is the Word of truth. Study, study, study so that you handle it well and you know the truth. Lastly, and then we're done, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Just over to John chapter 14, a couple of verses over, a couple of chapters over. Jesus says, if you love me, verse 15 of chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you an allos parakletos, another. Allos means another. The reason I bring up the Greek is this. It's not just another, but it's another of the same kind. I will give you an allos parakletos, para alongside kletos called. One called alongside you, parakletos, to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Stay with me. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And will be in you. Just go over two chapters to 16 and verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Let me ask you something. You ever gotten a check in your spirit? You don't talk about checking your spirit? You say, man, there's something wrong about this pastor up here. I'm checking the spirit. Yeah, checking my spirit. We were at a church in Salem, Massachusetts called Salem Christian Assembly. This is my last illustration. We're done. Salem Christian Assembly was in Salem, Massachusetts. If you don't know what Salem, Massachusetts is famous for, but the Salem witch trials. Do you remember that? And out just out beyond where the church was the field where the witches were tried, and they were dunked into these wells, as it were, and they were supposed to be witches, and they lived and not drowned, and they were not witches, but they drowned them all the time, so they must have been witches. And they had the Salem witch trials out there, and right next to the Salem witch trial field is a museum called the Salem Witch Museum. And if you go in there, I'm told, I've never been in it, but I'm told that there in a mosaic is a thing with a goat's head. And around the goat's head, it says Lucifer Rex. You know what that means? Satan is king. Satan is king. And you're supposed to hold hands around this thing before you go in, and it cost you like $5 at the time to go into the museum. I never went. Some of my seminary buddies did. They told me about it. But in Salem Christian Assembly, Laurie Cabot, who was the head witch of the country at the time, lived right near the church. And our church was under a curse by the witches of the city. Now, you may accept that or not, but either way, it was a heavy spiritual battle in that place. The pastor was a good pastor. He called himself mellow charismatic, whatever that means. But he was a good preacher. I liked him. I liked the way he presented things. But his wife came up one time, interrupted his message, and said, I have a word from the Lord. Maybe that's where the not-so-mellow came in. But she said, I got a word from the Lord. And he, that's a word from the Lord. Interesting timing. So anyway, let me get back on track here. She said, I got a word from the Lord. But she had it written out. And she got up there, and the husband yielded to her, and she started reading some things. And a buddy of mine, a seminary mate of mine, was there, and his father was there, and his father was a scholar. And we listened to her. Thought it was highly unusual to begin with, but we listened to her. Said, I got a check in my spirit on that. Couldn't quite figure... Yeah. I couldn't quite figure it out. But time after time, as she went down line upon line, we all just said, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. The great thing is she wrote it out. And so we went up to her after the service was over and said, would you mind if we got a copy of that? I think she thought we were impressed. And I said, can we just have a copy? Hold my calls, will you, Jan? Somebody is insistent here. And so we got it, and we sat down at the seminary apartment, and we just line upon line, we said, that's not biblical, here's the verse. That's not biblical, here's the verse. That's not biblical, here's the verse. We weren't trying to attack her, but the problem is none of it was right in the spirit in us. So there's a point where we had to understand, listen, Jesus is the truth. He's always going to be the truth. The Word of God is truth. He's always the truth. But the Spirit of God dwells within us, and He will guide you into all truth, especially in those circumstances you're not quite sure about. But one test with the Spirit, though, always make sure whatever direction He is leading you, it lines up with the Word of God, because He will never contradict Himself. Theopneustos means God spirited, God breathed, and the Spirit won't contradict Himself already. He will guide you into all truth, but He will never contradict what is already established as truth. Who can we believe? I believe we can believe the Lord and His Word, and I believe we can believe each other as you and I rightly divide the Word of truth in the power of the Spirit. So do it well. Last sentence. Knowing the truth sets us free doesn't take us out of the battle. Indeed, it puts us in the front of the battle as we live out the truth to those who are so desperately seeking it, and those who even want to suppress it. Let me say that one more time. Knowing the truth sets us free, but it doesn't take us out of the battle. Indeed, it puts us up front on the battle lines as we live out the truth to those who are so desperately seeking it and those who want to suppress it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, there's so much deception, so much garbage, so much that is put in front of us that's supposedly the truth, and before you know it, we're caught up in it and we're incarcerated or destroyed. Help us to be a people who, above everyone else, have a passionate love relationship with Jesus, who know His teaching and hold to them so that we could know the truth and be set free. And Father, I pray that we would know the Word thoroughly because we hunger for it. Put that hunger in us if it's not there. And Lord, I pray that we would walk in the Spirit, not quenching Him or grieving Him, but walking and yielding in every way that He makes known. And Lord, I pray that we would be people of truth. We'd also be people who hear and discern and defend the truth. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to ask that you would stand and that you would hear the benediction. And then, if you will, just allow me to exit, and then spend as long as you want here. I don't have to lock up. So now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys. You have a great day. See you at the baptism.